Shalom and welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. This is Rico Cortez. And like always, I'm delighted to be your servant and be here and share the wonderful works of the Torah. Ma haftito atecha. Oh, how I love your Torah. It's my meditation all the day. Amen. You know, it's interesting when we get up in the morning and we do the prayers and we get intimate with the Creator. And, you know, one of the things we says, Mo'ode ani lefanecha. You know, thank you for restoring the soul from within us. And we do the prayers and, you know, open my lips that I may declare your glory. Adonai, sefatai tefatach, upi yagite ilatecha. You know, when we begin to start talking to him in his language and we begin to become intimate with him, we begin to learn and we begin to search out scripture so we're able to go into a deeper relationship with him. It's exciting to know that he's revealing all of the secrets to us in this last days, that we are that generation that he is raising up to understand not only how the scriptures apply to us in our lives, but for us to be able to identify certain principles and learn to separate the holy and the profane. This is one of the biggest things we have to learn as believers in the Messiah. How do we separate the holy and the profane? We really don't know. According to rabbinical understanding, even the rabbis know this, okay? It's really interesting. The rabbis agree with Acts 15. They tell you that according to the Rambam, you know, the commentary of the Torah, they tell you that when a new convert comes into the knowledge of the Torah and wants to make that move, that transition from unclean to clean, he is only given the light commandments. He is taught to stay away from adultery, from idolatry, and from the unclean foods. That's exactly the same principles in Acts 15. So you have to wonder if Acts 15, speaking in Hebraic context, and even the rabbis agree with that understanding, how come the church is not following suit? So because of the lack of understanding, lack of context, and that's what we try to do at Wisdom and Torah Ministries. We're trying to show you context of the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant, or the first century writings in light of the Torah and the prophets with the help of some commentaries from Rabbinical Judaism. But we do not heavily depend on Rabbinical Judaism to tell us how to live our lives. We depend on the Bible, the scriptures, the Tanakh. We depend on the scriptures to tell us how to live according to scripture. You know, on Yahweh to tell us how to live according to his statutes so we may fear him. Now, this is going to be the concluding series, teaching on the series Mikvah, the ritual immersion from a Hebraic context. And let's go right into it so we'll have plenty of time. Now, in the Talmud, Yevamot 46a says, our rabbis taught, if a proselyte was circumcised, but he had not performed the prescribed ritual ablution, mikveh, immersion, then he's not considered a Jew. Rabbi Eliezer said, behold, he is a proper proselyte. For so we find that our forefathers were circumcised, had not performed the ritual immersion. If he performed the prescribed immersion, but has not been circumcised, he's not considered a Jew. The sages, however, tell you, let me see, I go to the next one here real quick. I apologize. Let me do that again. There we go. Okay, let me go here. The sages, however, said whether he had performed the ritual mikvah but had not been circumcised, or whether he has been circumcised but had not performed the prescribed ritual mikvah, he is not a proper proselyte unless he has been circumcised and has also performed the prescribed immersion, ritual ablution. Do you understand now why it's so important for us to understand Acts 10? Peter is talking to the people who came with him and says, what is there that we have to wait? What is holding him from going to the mikvah? Because you see, Judaism has a way of conversion. The conversion process is lengthy and is very taxing on people. And now, yes, you read it there, according to the rabbis, they tell you that if you don't have the mikvah and the circumcision, you're not considered a good proselyte. See, so Cornelius, he has neither circumcision nor mikvah. He is a devout man. He's a ger toshav. He's going to become a proselyte to make that full conversion to Judaism, and in that case to the Pharisaic movement, to become a Jew in their ways. See, Yeshua is saying, no, I have sanctified him, so therefore don't call what I sanctified uncommon and unclean. And that's how Peter says, what is there that we have to wait for? Let's immerse them in the name of Yeshua. Because in the name of is an idiom for the witness. He is your witness. Even in rabbinical Judaism, it's a custom that if somebody's making conversion, they bring them to the waters, to the mikvah. He goes down three times. He first says the Shema. He takes the confession, I will obey and do. He'll do it in the name of the rabbi that's been performing the ceremony as the witness of his transformation from unclean to clean. This is nothing new. This is something that is true, something that has been established from the beginning. Now, let me continue with the teaching. It says, what is the significance of mikvah in the Bible? See, in the Torah, mikvah carries more meaning than just a ritual bath. And we see this in the Hebrew word for wash in Exodus 19:10. It implies more than just wash clothes. It is the action of cleaning away, stumping, beating down, pressing, and is always in reference to idolatry. That's very significant. Because now, their understanding of mikvah is when you immerse yourself and you go from unclean to clean, from the old man to the new man, you are supposed to leave your former practices behind. So basically, if you come from a tradition, because in the United States, believers in the Messiah and non-believers alike, they observe the same feasts. The regular Christian and the regular person, they celebrate Easter. They just call it spring break. Okay? They celebrate Christmas, believers and non-believers. They keep Sunday, believers and non-believers. So what is the difference? How is the distinction between a true believer in Yeshua and a true believer in the Torah and the prophets versus somebody who doesn't believe? So if mikvah or washing, it implies staying away from idolatry, and if you have been immersed according to the church, the way the church has established, but then continuing the practices of Sunday, Christmas, and Easter, have you done away with the idolatrous practices? No. So are you really cleansed? That's the question. That's something that you got to look into. Now let's go back to the screen and find out what the right requirement is. Is it circumcision first, or is it circumcision of the heart? And Genesis 12:4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And I have covered this before, but I want to be able to cover it again in this context. Genesis 17:1 says, and when Abram was 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the El Shaddai Elohim. Walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. And then he came into covenant. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Notice, it doesn't say that you shall believe. Because in Hebraic context, believe is determined by the walk, by the lifestyle you keep. If I know you're keeping the commandments and you're walking in the commandments, I know in which Elohim you believe. You believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it says that you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be for a token of the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. See, circumcision of the flesh is not for salvation. It's of the sign of the covenant. Okay? So now continue. The word sign is ot. It's composed of three letters. Aleph, Vav, Tav, the first and the end. It's a whole teaching on that I don't have time to go into right now. But it means a signal, a sign, a flag, a beacon, an omen, a prodigy, evidence, a mark, a miracle. All those things. Now, biblical circumcision versus biblical halakha. And I've covered this in the past, so I'm not really going to dwell on it too much. But we know that in rabbinical Judaism, they have three methods of circumcision. Let me give you an example. Hatafat damrit periyah metiksa. Periyah and metiksa is both of those methods are included into what we talk about the 8-day-old baby, a brand new baby. You have the full circumcision and you have metiksa in which the rabbi basically puts wine in his mouth and sucks on the member of the baby and then spits it out. That's metiksa. Now, if you are a Gentile who's never been circumcised, then you do periyah. You have to do full circumcision. If you are a Gentile who's already circumcised, Then they do Hatafat Dambrit, which is basically an incision to show blood that you're coming into covenant. But does the Bible ask us to do that? Or does the Bible require circumcision of the heart first? If you have circumcision of the heart and you already have circumcision of the flesh, I do not believe you have to do Hatafat Dambrit. You don't have to do an incision. It's my opinion, based on what I found biblically. What does Yahweh require of us? Let's look at what Scripture says. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "And Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be not more stiff-necked." And Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Circumcise yourself to Adonai, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Yerushalayim." So, in Ezekiel 11, 19 says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." Now, you notice that every time Yahweh is dealing with the circumcision of the heart first. This is the essence of teshuva. This is the essence of true repentance. When you completely, when you repent from the heart and you're willing to take and change your lifestyle, to change your way of thinking, to change your perception about things, that you no longer are driven by theology of men, but you're only driven by the commandments of the Most High, that you are willing to walk in obedience to the commandments because Yahweh says them, not because you're trying to reinterpret them according to your understanding, not according to the Greco-Roman understanding of Scripture. This is something that we have to become aware of, because unfortunately for us, we have inherited traditions. We have inherited ways of doing things. It's interesting that the whole Christian theology really jumped on the Orthodox Jews for the liturgy, for the synagogue service. And they call that boring, and they call that liturgy. It's interesting that the Catholic Church, they took the whole Mass away, and they took the whole Mass is basically a pattern after the temple service, and they profaned it with other things, to the prayers of Mary and all things like that. But in Christianity, in every church that you go to, they have a liturgy. They have a set order of the service. They do a few verses, they do a reading, a prayer, a few verses of Scripture. They sing a few songs, trying to get you all happy and all that. Then they do 35 minutes trying to get your tithings and your offerings. And then 15 to 20 minutes of the message. And they do a few more songs and they send you home until next week. And they do not deviate from that. That's a set order of service. Yahweh has prescribed His ways of service, His ways of doing things. The way that you approach Him with awe and reverence. But no, that's too Jewish. You see, we want to do our own things. I submit to you that the things of restoration of all things are here. That we need to recognize that Yahweh is looking for a people, for a congregation that is willing to do only what He says and follow after His statutes and commandments. And you know what? He doesn't need us to try to interpret Scripture. He demands from us that we should obey His commandments. That is the duty of man. That's about it. Coming back to the teaching, I want to show you in Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Verse 9, 10, and 11 says, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Go to the people and sanctify them," listen to this, "sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai." So you notice that the word "wash" significant. What is the Hebrew word for the word "wash"? What is the Hebrew word for the word "wash"? Let's look it up. It's the Hebrew word "kabas," sekuf bet samech. If you look at the screen, you see how the Hebrew word for wash actually is connected to the Hebrew word liver. Kabas is a Strong's 3526, King James. and it's stamping with feet, whether literal, including fooling process, figuratively wash, fooling, or walking in it. Now, if you go to the next one, kabas means wash, is found in the Torah, and is always in connection with clean and unclean. Tameh, unclean, and tahur, clean. That has to do with idolatry. That has to do with worshiping idols. So basically what he's trying to tell them is, when you come back to the ways of Yahweh, when you wash your clothes, you're supposed to leave your idols behind. What do? They wash their hands. They come in contact with Yahweh on the mountain. And then when Moses goes to the mountain, they worship the golden calf. See, they didn't do away with the old practices. And here we see that that's what Yahweh is trying to tell Moses to the people. Let's continue. In Paleo-Hebrew, the word kabas is spelled that way from right to left. Look like a little house. I'm sorry, in the bottom, that's kof. On the right, top right, that's a bet. On the left, it's a samech. So it's basically the prop or the hand, because the kof is like a hand blessing you. So when you are washing, when you're cleansed, it's like the hand that is washing you, that is supporting you, trying to establish his house. Now, what's interesting is that the Hebrew word related to kabas, wash, is the word, Hebrew word, kavod, presence, glory, shekhinah. It's from the Hebrew Strong's 35:19. Rarely kavod, right? It says weight, good sense, splendor, gloriously, glory. So the word for wash in the Bible, in the Torah, the word wash in Shemot 19, Exodus 19, is connected with the word glory. Same root words, if you saw it on the screen. Interesting. But now the word liver is also spelled the same way. So if you go back to the screen, you see what I'm talking about. See, it says the Hebrew word liver and glory, they have the same root word. This is the word keved. Okay, it's the same. The same types of letters. If you go to the previous one, you have kevet, and then you have kavod, wash, and then you have glory. Glory, I'm sorry, liver here is the same root word. Interesting. Why would the word liver, glory, and wash mean the same thing? See, Yahweh uses the physical to teach us the spiritual. Yahweh uses the agriculture. He uses everything that is outside your house. Like my friend Brascott says, everything outside your house is letting you know the testimony of Yahweh in your life. Everything that you see outside the window reflects what is inside and the relationship he wants with you. You know, when he made those statements, I began to look at scripture in that way. It opened my whole mind. It opened my mind to more than just scripture. He's trying to constantly let me know how he's trying to work in my life. Okay, and here we see the word liver, the word wash, and the word glory. They all have the same root word in Hebrew. Interesting. Because the liver is the heaviest organ in your body. It's the one that takes the filters out everything unclean. Takes out the uncleanliness out of your body to make you holy, to make you perfect in the sight of the Lord. The glory of Yahweh is like heavy cloud coming down on you that basically will humble you. And the wash that you see in Exodus 19 is in reference to that. That you just cleanse not only your body, your clothes, but your whole life. Spit out the unclean and allow the clean to come in before you present yourself before Yahweh. And this is a type and shadow of what's going to happen in the last days. If it happened already in Mount Sinai, in which the people needed to be cleansed, they needed to wash themselves, separated themselves to come holy before Yahweh. Don't you think it's going to happen again when Messiah comes in the clouds, that we need to be cleansed and stay away from idolatry? Don't you agree that this is what he's trying to do with us? I submit to you that is the same principle. Whatever happens to our forefathers would happen to us as an example of the things to come. Let me continue. In Leviticus 9:10, the connection between liver and the glory says, but the fat and the kidneys and the coal above the liver of the sin offering, he burned upon the altar as Yahweh commanded Moses. Why does he do that? Because those are the filters. And those things still have residue of your past. And those things have to be burned away. Yahweh only accepts those things that are holy and pure. That's why the clean animals, they have to be bleeded out correctly. They have to be slaughtered correctly. They cannot suffer any pain. They have to basically do it in the manner Yahweh prescribed. So the kidneys and the liver and those things are burned on the altar. Why? Because he wants you to know that those things that are unclean cannot come in the presence of the Most High. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim. The mercies of Elohim is an expression for the altar. It says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Elohim, which is your spiritual service. So my question is, if Paul is telling us that we are now the living altar of the Most High, and that we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, if you're eating swine, and if you're worshiping on Easter, and if you're keeping Christmas and Sunday, you are not ritually prepared, and when they put you on the altar, it's going to stink before the presence of the Most High. I know those are hard words, but that's the context. We can't get away from that. Don't believe me. Go look it up. It's okay. Remember, you don't have to agree with me. And I always say you don't have to like me, but you have to love me. The Bible says you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Let's continue. What is clean and what is unclean according to Scripture? Leviticus 11:47. We are supposed to make the difference between unclean and the clean, and between the beast and that may be eaten, and the beast that may not be eaten. So our duties is to be cleansed. How do we do that? Bastein tahor. But in this case, we are going to be tameh. Tameh is foul in the religion sense. See, mikvah, immersion, or baptism, like you call it, and holiness, it goes hand in hand. Because the type of picture of mikvah is that you're turning away from who you were, from the ways of the world, from pagan idolatry, into a different way of life, into a sheep following after the shepherd. In other words, he led you to green pastures. You see, so therefore, Yeshua is our great shepherd. We have to follow him. So the thing is, though, that our shepherd kept Sabbath. He kept the feast. He ate kosher. And our duty is to distinguish holy and profane. What should be eaten, what should not be eaten. Because why? We want to obey the Creator. So therefore, I choose to obey the Creator because he created all things. And he has determined that, my son, for you to be in my presence, you need to be holy, not only from the outside, but from the inside out. I want your organs to be in perfect state. I want your outer body to reflect the presence that I'm dwelling within you. So therefore, make a distinction between holy and unholy, from tameh and tahor, to clean and unclean. So when you go to the Bible, when you go to the root words of the word unclean, this is what it looks like, tameh. Tameh is the Strong's 2930, foul in religious sense, defiled, infamous, polluted, pollution, unclean. Now, what is really peculiar is that when you take those three letters, starting from right to left, tet, mem, aleph, the tet in Paleo Hebrew looks like a circle with a cross in the middle, like an X in the middle. And it basically it's a letter that typifies the serpent. It's like the serpent being surrounded. The mem is like chaotic waters, like a womb open in the bottom, as you see there. The aleph is a strong leader. So when you are in a state of impurity, when you are in a state of defilement, when you are unholy, when you are religiously defiled, when he uses the word tameh in Hebrew, what it's trying to tell you that you are surrounded by strong chaos. So if you are not doing what the Torah says that Yeshua said to do, that Yeshua observed himself, then you are ritually unclean. And I got news for you. The presence of Yahweh, listen to what I'm saying, okay? And we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about redemption. We're talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The presence of Yahweh cannot and will not be able to dwell in a defiled temple. It cannot happen. I mean, the presence of Yahweh will never dwell in a defiled temple. In the first temple, it dwelled there. In the second temple, it removed itself above by the by the Mount of Olives because it was defiled. So if we are the temple of the Most High, can He dwell within us? Can the presence of Yahweh be within us if we are not following after the commandments and we are worshiping things that are not of Elohim? Ask yourself that question. But first you need to know what is holiness according to Yahweh in Scripture. Holiness in the Bible, Kadosh, is to be separated for Him. And how does Yahweh separate us? By following His commandments. By keeping the feast. By eating kosher. So we can be holy from the inside out. Just like He began, beginning His tabernacle. In the Torah portion of Terumah, Exodus 25. The Torah portion, Terumah, Exodus 25. He begins describing the tabernacle. How He began the construction of the tabernacle. And something really peculiar happens. He begins the construction from the inside out. The Ark of the Covenant, the Menorah, the bread of presentation, all the way out to the outside, to the altar, and it finished with the altar of incense. Why is that doing that? Because Yahweh wants holiness from the inside out. I hope and pray that this teachings, this series of teachings of Ambigba has been a blessing to you, has challenged you to look at what you call baptism in a Hebraic understanding, how Yeshua would do it, and how the early disciples would do it in the first century. Remember, do not believe anything that I say. Go look everything up. Yahweh bless you and keep you and protect you in all things. And remember, it's Yahweh's way and Yeshua's way. And obey His commandments at all times. Yahweh bless you. Torah is truth and He is truth. We'll see you next time. Shalom.